If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the back you can turn to. You could turn in, or you could turn on your Bible. So people say, well, what's this turn on thing? Look, check this out. We live in a world where we have technology, right? Pastor by participation. We live in a world where we have technology, right? Yeah. So sometimes we get in front of someone and I'm like, man, I don't have my Bible, my stack of God's Word with me, right? Because I'm doing something, but I can always go to God's Word. I can flip out that phone and go to God's Word. So for us, you could turn in, turn to, or turn on God's Word at any moment in time, pretty much anywhere in the world. Maybe there's some technology problems or some resource problems in trying to get the signal, but that's okay. We'll go through that. I want to talk today about courageous leadership and faith in the face of fear. Faith in the face of fear. So, one of the things that, you know, let me give you a little background first. I was in the Marine Corps 21 years. I served 4 combat tours, 2 to Iraq, 2 to Afghanistan. And anyone who's ever been to combat and says, I was never afraid, trust me, right? It's scary. So one of the things I remember very clearly, my first time going outside of the wire, was number one, first time going outside of the wire, the unexpected, right? You just don't know what's going to happen. And then a buddy of mine says, oh, don't worry, we're going to go on this patrol. And this patrol takes us around the school and through the park, and it's going to take us into this really cool neighborhood, so on and so forth. But one thing that happens with patrols is they name every single patrol. So I was like, okay, cool. Let's go around the park, through the hills. We're going to meet Dora the Explorer, right? It's going to be fun. I was like, what's the name of this patrol? So I can put it in my report. They said, it's called the Widowmaker. I said, what? They said, window maker? They said, the widow maker. I said, what? Like Black Widow? And they're like, no, widow, like you don't come back. I was like, I wish I would have known this before we started this patrol, right? I was like, well, why do they call it the widow maker? Well, because it makes the most amount of widows on this patrol. Whoo! First patrol. It's no longer Dora the Explorer. It's now we're going out, we're fighting, you know, lions and tigers and bears, oh my. So I'm like, Widowmaker, okay. There's this part of you, you know, as a Marine, there's a part of you that's like, yeah, let's go do this. And then this other piece comes in where you're like, Widowmaker, logic. I don't know if I really want to go out and do this, right? Does that make sense? So I said, all right, let's go. And sometimes you have to put your fear and anxiety in the background and just take a step. You know what I mean? So I said, okay. I had to switch that switch inside of my head, and I just had to go. So we get on the patrol. We're going around the park. And then we see a whole bunch of people playing soccer. And I'm like, all right, this is not so bad. Widowmaker, yeah, right. And I talk to one of the Marines on the patrol, and I say, hey, you know, Widowmaker, but everyone's out here. It's a great day. People are in the park. They're playing soccer. And they say, no, that's just a distraction. I'm like, if you guys can't, like, can you lie to me at least? Tell me this is an abnormal day and it's going to be okay. They're like, no, it's a distraction. That's just how it works. I said, all right, let's keep going. And then we hear a call to prayer, right? The mosque in the background. And I look at my watch and I say, call to prayer? This is a little bit early, right, for a call to prayer. And they said, no, that's just telling them to get ready for the attack. I'm thinking, my goodness, all right, we have this distraction of the soccer game. Now I have the distraction of a call to prayer. And now I have the distraction in my mind of, we're about to be attacked. So we keep on going, and we're walking, and we're walking, and we keep on going, and we finally end up back at the forward operating base. And I said, well, we had two distractions. What happened? He said, well, the enemy just wanted to see what you were going to do. See, sometimes in life, the enemy just wants to see what you want to do, what you're going to do. See, we all have distractions, right? Distractions happen all the time. And sometimes we don't see them. Sometimes they're very innocuous, like the soccer game. But the enemy is trying to see how we will react to this distraction. And for me, honestly, what I was thinking was, Lord, just get me through this. Lord, just get me through. Help me to get back to the base, right? I was clinging on to that, literally dependent onto it, right? Anybody ever gone like jet skiing? Nobody's gone jet skiing in the middle of the desert. That's interesting. Okay. So you're hanging on to dear life, hoping that you can make this cool trick, but at the same time, you're hoping you don't drown, right? I was hoping in that moment that I wouldn't drown. I was hoping that I wouldn't make my wife a widow. I was clinging on to Jesus. That's all I could do, was just cling on to Jesus. I call it the dental floss of faith, right? Because I had gotten so comfortable in my faith that I wasn't dependent on my faith in every situation. So in that comfort, that rope that I hung on to became very thin, and it became like dental floss. Versus strengthening it, I was weakening it. And I realized in that moment that I had to strengthen my dental floss of faith just to keep going, just to keep moving. Now, let me ask you this question, okay? Show of hands. Have you ever found yourself in the middle of a storm, like rain just coming down, right? And you're like, I forgot my umbrella, I forgot my hat, I forgot something, right? We've had a couple of them out here. So I'm gonna talk a little bit about this storm, particularly in God's word, where the waves were crashing so high, you couldn't see the shore, and the strength of your own hands feel utterly useless. Like, sorry if I move around a lot, but that's just how I talk, right? I want you to picture this, okay? You're on this little tiny boat, right? You're on this little tiny boat. Can you do me a favor? Can I borrow you guys real quick? Oh, yeah, I'm sure Pastor does this. Yeah, both of you, come on. Yeah, come on over. Right, this is pastor by participation, right? Can you, one of you be on this side and one of you be on that side, right? We're nice and close, right? So we're on this boat. It's a little dinghy boat, right? We're going all over the place, and it's just crazy, right? And this storm is just crashing all around us. What's the worst thing that could possibly happen? We can get tipped over, we can fall, all of those things that are happening, right? And we're trying to control the boat, but the storm is just the storm. It's going to overpower us. Thanks for letting me beat you up. Thank you. So imagine being on this little boat, and the storm is going everywhere and shaking everyone all around. Have you ever been in that storm where it feels like that, whether it's a financial crisis, right? A health crisis, where you're just not getting the answers, where the storm, it's just all around you, and you can't get dry because all the storm does is wet you and keep on wetting you, and you want to find land, and you want to find help, and you want to find refuge, but everywhere you go, it's raining. The waves are swelling so high that there is no way that you can control the storm because you don't control the storm. It's the storm of your life in that moment. Now, that might be grades or a test, or it might be cancer, or it might be divorce, or it might be medicine that you can't get, or a relationship that's just, you just can't seem to find the right fix. And that storm is just crashing down and crashing down and keeps on crashing. Where you start to doubt yourself. You start to say, Jesus, I thought you said if I followed you, that you would take care of me. Jesus, I thought you said that if I loved you and I did everything you said, that I would be taken care of. Jesus, where are you? This storm is too much. How am I supposed to keep going, Jesus? And you're crying out, and you have this doubt. Well, this is the exact backdrop for our opening scripture today. It's found in the book of Matthew. Jesus sent his disciples across the sea while he went up on a mountain to pray. Out on the water, they hit a sudden, terrifying storm. You got a chance, first glimpse of what the storm looked like. My brother's over here with the hair going in 20. I put extra gel on because I knew I was gonna be doing the storm today. You see, the disciples were rowing against the wind. It was late. They were exhausted. They were terrified. And then through the thunder, they saw a figure walking on water coming towards them. Now imagine this, right? In today's day and age, right? Today's day and age, Highway 86 is filled with water, right? It's like this high. There is no way anyone can possibly walk on water. There's no way, right? But you see this guy, this dude, he's like across there, and you're like, no, hey, buddy, you're gonna drown, and he's walking on water. Who wouldn't be freaked out by that? We all would be. We're like, there is no way this could happen. But that's what was going on. They saw a figure in the distance, and that figure was walking on water. Right? No way. They've never seen that before. But there he was, walking on water. And they didn't recognize who it was. They were like, okay, is this a ghost? What's happening here? Like, who is that walking on water? And they cried out in fear. I mean, let's be honest, we'd all be a little afraid. In that moment, in the ultimate panic and exhaustion, the voice of Christ cuts through the storm, giving us the key to all Christian leadership. So imagine that. Has anyone ever cried? Anyone ever cried like a baby? And then you hear the voice of Christ cutting through the pain, saying, he said to them, take heart. This is in Matthew 14:27. Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. So let me ask you this question. Do you know the voice of your mother or your father? Right? If we close everyone's eyes, would you know the voice of your mother or your father? Right? You would know that. Would you know the voice of your best friend if you closed your eyes? Right? They didn't know who it was walking on water. And this figure didn't identify himself as to who he was. Right? He didn't say, hey, it's me, Jeff Gonzalez, local assemblyman, glad to meet you. Right? He didn't say anything like that. He didn't say, hey, it's me, Jesus, don't worry. What he said was, take heart, it is I. Let me tell you how profound that is. He knew them so well that he didn't have to identify himself and say his name. Moreover, they knew him so well that when he said, it is I, they knew it was Jesus. Jesus knows us. But do you know him operating in your life so well that you would be able to recognize it? Without him identifying, without that audible voice, would you be able to know Jesus is operating in your life? Some of us would, some of us wouldn't. Some of us would question it, right? But in the middle of the storm, Jesus says, take heart, it is I. Don't be afraid. That's the very essence of courageous leadership. See, it's not the absence of the storm. It's not even the absence of fear itself. It's the immediate, life-altering response to the presence and the command of Christ. He tells us to take heart, to draw our courage, not from our own strength, but from the fact of his identity. It is I. Right? That's what he's doing. And once we recognize him, the command follows. Do not be afraid. Today we're going to deep dive into the DNA of the men and women God called to lead, to see how their courage flowed directly from this very principle. We're looking at the anatomy of a courageous leadership, and we'll find that it's the spine that you can find, that's not found in boldness, but it's found in unwavering obedience in God. When I am so afraid that I cannot move forward, the only strength that I can pull in is my unwavering obedience in Christ. That's it. See, he's not saying, be strong yourself on your own doing, whatever you're doing, and you're the strongest. He's saying, lean on me. Be strong in me. It is I. Don't be afraid. But putting it into practice in the middle of the storm, now that's the hard part, right? Putting it into practice in the middle of the storm is the hardest part. We're going to look at three arenas of courage. It's the courage to be called, the courage to stand alone, and the courage to resist and proclaim. See, the courage to be called in the face of the impossible. Because sometimes there's things that seem so impossible that there's no way that could be done. Here's an example. There's no way that I should have been elected, right? I'm just a regular dude. As in the Marine Corps, we like to say, I'm just a knuckle dragger. I'm just a knuckle dragger that loves Jesus. There's no way that should have happened. But I chose to do something in his strength and knock on every single door, go to every single baptism, every single barbecue, every single quinceañera that I could possibly go to because I love food and because I was called to go do it. That's an invitation for you to invite me to your house. See, it is only impossible in your own strength. I was actually the coolest kid in high school, right? Hopefully not, we're not recording this part to pass around to the world. I was in band. I played the clarinet, right? That's cool, right? I weighed about 100 pounds soaking wet. That's even cooler. And on Thursdays, we wore our ROTC uniform. So I was in ROTC in high school, and I was a cholo. So let me put that into perspective. 100 pounds soaking wet, wannabe gangster that played the clarinet. It was in ROTC. Everybody loved him, right? He was the coolest kid, right? That's what I look like in high school. So trust me, you have hope. But I didn't let that stop me. I didn't let the world stop me from doing what I'm doing today. I didn't let somebody telling me it's impossible stop me from doing what I needed to do. See, because when you step into God's goodness, into God's graciousness, into God's strength, there is nothing that can possibly stop you. See, you think of things in a binary term of wins and losses. I think of things as learning outcomes in this journey. See, there are no losses in my mind. There is just the path that I must follow. And in this path, there will be heartache and pain. I know that. In this path, there will be things that are unfair. In this path, people will think that clarinets are not cool. They're not cool for not thinking that. In this path, they'll see that this ROTC kid who couldn't get a date to, even if he found it on the calendar. But I didn't let that stop me because I stepped into God's grace, mercy, power, goodness. He's going to take care of that. I just got to be obedient. And trust me, I was not obedient most of the time. I just got to be obedient. Oh, Lord, you want me to go tackle this? Let's go. I fell. I fall. I failed in the world's terms. And as I'm sitting there in what the world would call failure, I'm like, you let me do this, Lord? This is awesome. What's next? I'm in the Marine Corps, and it's raining and snowing and hailing, and it's bad. And I'm the guy in the corner. This is literally me in the corner. Laughing. So Marines are like, what are you doing? Are you sick? Are you crazy? We're like, this is great. And they're like, why is this great? I'm like, because it's raining, it's snowing, it's cold. And they're like, this is horrible. I'm like, but is it? Is it really horrible? Because if they're miserable and I'm not miserable, I've won. See, being in obedience to God gives you a different perspective in life. Being obedient to God means, yes, there will be failures, and yes, it will be cold, and yes, it will be gloomy, and yes, people will die, and yes, all these things will happen, but man, I get to be in God's goodness. What? That's not something the world would say. But see, I'm not of this world. And neither are you. Right? It's a mental shift that we have to take when we want to be courageous when we're afraid. It's a mental shift that needs to happen between, I've asked this before, do you believe in God? Okay, I didn't see everyone's hands raised, so we have, great, we're going to be giving our life to Christ here today. All right, I love it. Do you believe in God? Okay, here's another one. Do you believe God? Ooh. See, that's a hard one. Do you believe God in the hard times? Do you believe God when you think he's out praying and you're in the storm? Do you believe God when 10 of your Marines are dying and you're number 11? Do you believe God? I could tell you, as the guy that was sitting on the floor with sucking my thumb, fetal position, about to cry. Actually, I was crying. I was like, I don't know if I believe you. I don't know if you're that good. But it's because I was connected to the very vine, it helped me to see that moment of clarity, that even in the worst of the worst, he is still good. Whew, man, I believed him that moment. That moment, I believed in him and I followed him, but I believed him. That's the mental shift that has to take place here when we're talking about courageous leadership. The first step in courageous leadership is simply saying yes when God calls you to do something that is far beyond your natural ability. This is the courage to face the impossible. Saying yes. See, I don't know if you've said yes to Jesus, right? Nor can I judge that. I just don't know that. You could say yes. We could do the sinner's prayer, and you could say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. But are you following? None of us can truly know if you're following Jesus, right? If you're going to follow Jesus for the rest of your life. No one knows that. You and Jesus are the only two, right, that know that. But saying yes in front of your friends, at work, in politics, when everyone is watching and judging, that's the hard part. That's the hard part. I like to say, look, they voted me in as their representative, right? But for me, I do not identify by my title of politician or assembly member or pastor. I identify as servant, as missionary of the gospel, Jesus Christ. That's where my identity lands. That's what gives me the courage. That's what gives me the strength that what I do here is only but for the glory of God. I hate to say it's not for the glory of you guys. Do you want someone that's here for the glory of you? Like for your glory? Or do you want someone that's going to rise up for the glory of Jesus Christ? And that's what I choose all day, every day. And trust me when I say, it's not easy. It's not easy. Because there's the worldly logical mind that's happening here, and how do you do all these different things? And then there is, but you're a Jesus follower. That's the hard part. So there's this dude named Moses. And by the way, I talk like that, right? I got this friend named Moses. I got another friend named Jesus, right? Because when I'm in Sacramento, they have no idea what I'm talking about. Like, I was talking to this guy named Jesus. He was telling me this story about when he was on a boat. Woo, blew my mind. They're like, oh, man, I should go out fishing with you. Absolutely. Let's go fishing anytime. I'm going to have a conversation about Jesus one way or another, right? Because we're not allowed to say the name of Jesus on the floor. Did you know that? Yeah, you can't say Jesus Christ on the floor of the assembly. But I sure can't say it in Hebrew. And I do. I break the rules sometimes. Every day. Amen. I want you to consider this guy named Moses. Where does Moses' courage come from? It doesn't come from his eloquence. He was famously slow of speech. Right? Any introverts in here? Raise your hand and stand up. No? Didn't think so. It didn't come from Moses' political power. He was a fugitive shepherd living in the desert. Bad boys, what you gonna do? Right? He was in the desert. God called Moses to leave his comfortable, obscure place in Midian and confront the most powerful man known to the world as this guy named Pharaoh with the command of, "Let my people go." The sheer audacity required for that confrontation is staggering. Like, he's going to the big dude on campus, and I'm like, "I know you have the football team behind you, and I have a clarinet. Let my people go," right? How would that turn out, right? I'd probably get beaten up. But he had to do that. That was Moses, right? That was Moses. Later, he was trapped between Pharaoh's elite army and the impassable Red Sea. Moses' courage was put to the final test. The people were screaming at him, ready to stone him. But God gave him a simple, impossible instruction. Lift your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea. Moses didn't know how to part an ocean, but he knew how to obey. His courage was simply unwavering faith in God's power, coupled with the willingness to obey the specific immediate command. The impossible was achieved because of his obedience. Can you split the sea? You, can you split the sea? No, neither can Moses. It was his obedience in Christ. Christ is who split the sea. Can I become an assemblyman? Nope. It was my obedience in Christ where he put me here, against all odds, to do this, to be a man of influence in the position of, in the world of politics, to do what? Not to pass a bill, but to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's my primary mission, right? I'm a Marine. I know what a mission is. That's my primary mission, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever I go. So that's what I did. That's what we're called to do, whether it's at work, at school, at home, in the bathroom, getting donuts. It doesn't matter. That's what we're called to do. It's unwavering faith and a willingness to obey. And there's this guy named Joshua. He had the courage to succeed a giant. He had this unenviable task of following Moses. So anyone have a big brother or big sister? Right? Anyone a big brother or big sister? Okay, that should be anyone a single child? Okay. So, okay, we've encapsulated everybody. Can you imagine the pressure? Joshua's courage was the courage of continuity and entry. He led a nation into the promised land, facing heavily fortified cities and army. Right? So we got this guy, Moses, who like split the sea. He's got the Letterman jacket. He's done it. He's gone all around for 40 years. He's been leading people through all this adversity. And now this new dude comes in. Moses can't go. Now Joshua's got to go. Joshua's got to fill some big shoes. He's got to lead people into this promised land. Imagine the amount of like the heavy baggage that you're carrying into this. Picture yourself in that moment, right? I'll give you the example. Here's my example to you. Okay. Sir with the beard, what's your name?
Karen.
Karen? Okay. Carrie. I'm half deaf. Carrie.
I'm the other half.
Yeah. You are now the governor of California. Thank you, governor. We need you to start leading immediately. There's a huge baggage that comes with that, right? There's what happened in the past, what your experience, and how do you take it to the next level, right? That in itself is a lot of baggage, right? I'll give you another example. I'm a stepdad. I don't use the term step, but the only times I use it is when I tell them to go vacuum. The steps. That was a joke. So that baggage that I bring in to the situation, that Carrie brings in to the situation, is all part of the decision-making process. There's no way we're going to get it right. So what do we lean on? Do we lean on our experience? Most people do. We have to lean on Jesus. Jesus, you're going to need to step into this one because I've got no idea how to fix this mess that we're in California, right? Jesus, I'm going to need you to step into this mess. I have no idea how to fix this mess that I'm stepping into with three kids that my wife has. One of them has cerebral palsy, then a daughter, then a son with an absentee father. I don't know how to do this. I've never been a dad before. How do I go and become Adwater Instapop, right? How does that even happen? All right. Literally, it's Jesus, take the wheel. Like, how did you do it? How did you love all those people that were unlovable? He just did. He had to make that decision every single day. And Governor Kerry, you're going to have to make that decision every single day. Courageous leadership trusts God's methodology over military logic. Let me say that again. Courageous leadership trusts God's methodology over military logic. We all have moments where God calls us to step into the massive shoes of a predecessor, or to take on a task that feels way too big. Remember Moses and Joshua? See, the fear is real. But the command of the one who says, "It is I," is much greater. It's just much greater. Sometimes you have to have the courage to stand alone. And you got to refuse to compromise. The second arena of courage is often quiet and internal, yet it determines the direction of our entire lives. The courage to stand alone against the pressures of culture and the siren call of compromise. Man, oh, I feel like that sometimes in Sacramento. Like, seriously. There's the Republican, the Independent, the Democrats, the moderates, the extremes, the centrists, all these people doing their thing. And I'm like, man, okay, I lean here, but I don't know if this is a Jesus thing. I can't. So I told my staff, I said, here are my principles. Here are my principles. I'm going to love everybody, right? Love the Lord God with all your heart and all your soul. Love your neighbors, you love yourself, right? So I'm going to love everybody, number one. Number two, I will not cross certain lines, period. There's a lot of negotiables, but there are certain lines that I just will not cross. Not for you, not for anyone, because I follow him and I'm accountable to him. Yes, I'm accountable to you. I love you. But I'm more accountable to him. There are lines that I will not cross. I will love a murderer. I will love a person who's been divorced. I will love them. I will love people on the other side of the aisle. I will love them. But I will not compromise my values as a follower of Jesus, right? Oh, you're this and you believe in that? Great. Hey, let me tell you about, I love you, man. Let's walk together. Let's go eat some Taco Tuesday, right? I get it. You're this. But I'm this. I'm a Jesus follower. I can't transform you or change you, but I can sure plant some seeds, right? Through relationship. So there's a line that I don't cross, right? And that line might not get me reelected. And I'm okay with that. My consultants don't think that that's a smart thing to say or do. Because obviously everyone wants me to get reelected. I want to come back. I want to serve my community, so on and so forth. But man, I would rather be a slave in my father's house than a king of the pigs. That's where you say amen. Right? I would rather be a slave in my father's house than a king of the pigs. That's the choice. That's a choice, an uncompromising choice. Courageous leadership trusts God's methodology, not military logic. Daniel and his friends, I don't know if you've heard of these guys, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, just a group of dudes hanging out at the mall, right? They lived in a hyper-secular culture. A place called Brooklyn or Babylon. The leadership challenge they faced was not on the battlefield, but in the dining hall and in the king's court. At work, at school, in your with your friends, at the senior center, wherever. That's where they faced it. First, the refusal of the king's rich food. They're like, ooh, we can't eat that. This was a small act of faith. I want you to write this down. Small act of faith. Okay? This week, so if we're just a church that comes here to get fed and not exercise, then we're just going to be what I like to call as fat believers. We need to exercise God's word, right? So what was the thing that I just asked you to read? Right. Small act of faith. This week, I want you to think of a small act of faith. Some might consider that fasting, right? Or that could be a big act of faith. Some might say, you know what? This week, I'm going to say a really bad word right now. Sorry, Pastor. I'm not going to go on Facebook. Because that time, I want to read one Bible verse. That's it. The end. I'm not even going to tell anybody about it. I'm just going to do it. A small act of faith. I am not going to look at porn. Did we say porn? Yeah. Okay. Small act of faith. I am not going to gossip. I'm not going to get the tea this week. Right? Small act of faith. I want you to try and exercise that this week. You don't have to tell anybody, or you could tell whoever your accountability partner is. I want you to do a small act of faith. And then next week, and that little piece of paper that we talked about, I want you to write down when you come back, small act of faith done. So that way you hold yourself accountable. And then when that group, the prayer team is praying, they're like, man, there's a lot of small act of faith that were accomplished, right? That's what we're looking for. Is action with the words that you're hearing today. A small act of faith. So, they had a commitment to personal integrity, but the small act built the muscle they needed for the major acts later on. This small act of faith that you're doing, that you're going to practice, is you're going to the gym, you're going to the Christian gym. Let's get built, right? We're going to get strong. And the way we do that is by doing a whole bunch of gym exercise. We're going to get on the treadmill of faith, right? So that's what we're going to do. When the music played and everyone was commanded to bow to the golden idol, the three friends flatly refused. They stood when everyone else knelt. Okay, introverts, imagine standing when 10,000 people kneel. Could you do that? Like, that's a hard one. Oh, man, I don't know if I could do that. Introverts. Extroverts would be like, yep, I'm standing. Everyone take a look at me, right? They stood when everyone else knelt. Their declaration before the furnace is a model for all of us. If we are thrown in the blazing furnace, The God we serve is able to deliver us. But even if he does not, we will never serve your gods or worship the image of gold. That is the absolute pinnacle of courage. It's not just faith for a miracle. It is faith regardless of the outcome. Their courage was rooted in a pre-decided commitment to obedience over survival. These are some hard things to do, guys. Can we be honest? This is hard to do. When you're at work and you're standing there and someone's kind of, you're like, this is probably not the best way to go. To be able to say, I'm good, this is not for me, and walk away from that, that's hard. Young folks, you know what I'm talking about, right? That's hard to do. But try it once this week. Don't even tell anybody. Don't bring attention to yourself. Just try it once. Step away from it. You got to build that muscle, right? You got to build that muscle to be able to be strong in that. If you don't build it, you'll never be able to do it. That's the hard part. And that's what these guys were doing. They were like, I don't want your donuts. Thank you. I'm on a diet. I'm good. I don't want this. I'm good. They're building these small muscles so that way when the big thing happens, hey, everyone kneel, and they don't. They chose the fiery furnace. They chose the fiery furnace. Does it say in God's word, they were shackled, strapped down, and thrown into the fiery furnace? Does it say that? It doesn't say that. They went into the fiery furnace because they were obedient. Then there's Esther, Queen Esther. She had achieved the highest social standing, the safest position possible, like Carrie, the governor. But when her people faced genocide, her cousin Mordecai challenged her, "Who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" I think of that. But who knows, Jeff, that you've come to this position for such a time as this? There's no way that I thought I'd be in politics. No way. I actually said no to it. But did I come for such a time as this? And if I did, what do I do with that? Esther's leadership required her to move from comfort to confrontation. She had to approach the king uninvited and act punishable by death. She issued her famous statement, the battle cry of courageous leadership. This is Esther, right? This is a woman back in the day. She's like, if I perish, I perish. Right? If you're going to kill me, kill me. But I'm still going to stand up. That's the strength that this woman, this leader had. Courageous leadership in the face. She knew that this could kill her. And she still stood there and say, if I die, I die. That's the difference between believing God and believing in God. There's a ton of leaders in God's word. Sometimes you have to be courageous to fill a vacuum. Man, I got to stand in for Pastor Pete. Right? This dude is good. Like, I'm actually being nice to him because he's buying me lunch, by the way. Deborah, the prophetess and judge, in a time when male leaders were hesitant and fearful, she was the one God chose to lead Israel to victory. Her courage was the willingness to step into a leadership vacuum, to go into battle, and to embody the very presence of God's authority when others lacked the nerve. where in your life, your own life, in your family, in your business, or your community, is there a leadership vacuum? God is looking for people with the courage to simply say, I'll go. I want you to think of that this week. Like, in my friend group, in my family, ladies, when your husband is choosing not to lead as the spiritual leader, are you just going to let your kids go off the cliff? You can't. You have to step up. In the vacuum, you have to step up. Men, don't create a vacuum. Step up. More men of God need to rise up for this country. More women of God need to rise for this. You're going to get me preaching now. More men and women of God need to rise for this country. More students need to rise for this, for God. Because if we were all to rise for Jesus Christ in unison, we would actually change the very landscape of this state, of this nation. Amen. You didn't hear that then. See, that wasn't a statement. That was a wake-up call to the church. We have allowed the world to get like this. Amen? I'm talking about the big C, right? Big church. We have allowed it. We must rise up. See, people say democracy is at stake. I say our souls are at stake. Right? We've allowed it to take place. We must rise up. We must be courageous leaders. We must be resilient. The New Testament leaders show us a courage defined by resilience. Their leadership was a marathon, fueled by the power of the gospel. They understood that the cost of following Christ might be everything, and they paid it gladly. Are you willing to pay for it, pay for everything gladly? That's a hard choice. We look at Charlie Kirk, right? We look at martyrs across the world. We have it easy here, by the way. I might not be able to say Jesus on the floor of the assembly, but some people can't say Jesus in their home without getting their head chopped off. Paul had the courage of endless endurance. See, we have to have the courage to face the impossible, the courage of radical obedience, and the courage of resilience and mission. We have to go out. We must go out. We are commanded to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We have to teach them what He taught us. Because if we are not doing that, we will continue to live in the place that we live and continue to complain about the things we're complaining about. And the world will keep moving. And the voice within us will slowly die. And Jesus will just be another thing to put on. So if I stand alone, I stand alone. I would rather stand alone for Jesus than stand in an army of unbelievers. Are you with me? Joseph had quiet courage of obedience. He trusted God's will. Peter and John, they didn't debate legalities. They declared spiritual authority. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We have looked at a long line of courageous leaders, from shepherds and kings to prophets and queens, from fishermen to tent makers. But what's the common thread that stitched their stories together? There are three traits you and I must embody today. Let me give you those three traits. Number one, unwavering faith. Every single one of those leaders had a deep trust in God's promises and ability to act rather than their own abilities. Moses trusted God to split the sea. David trusted God to deliver Goliath. They understood that the person standing with them was infinitely more important than the challenge standing against them. Jesus is infinitely more important than the challenge that stands in front of you, than the challenge that backs you. You see, Jesus is more important than all those distractions that you have. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light. See, you're choosing to follow the distraction when Jesus is saying, follow me, and I will deliver you through the storm. Amen? Got me riled up. Radical obedience, number two. They were willing to obey God's commands, even when it meant defying cultural norms or facing dangerous situations. Daniel obeyed the command to pray. Esther obeyed the call to approach the king. Obedience is the engine of courage. Let me say that again. Obedience is the engine of courage. If you are not in the habit of obeying God in the small things, you will crumble when the storm demands courage in the large things. And lastly, tenacious resilience. That's not a band name. Tenacious D, I think it's called. Tenacious resilience. They persevered through every challenge, persecution, and even personal failure. Paul was beaten and kept going. Joshua rebuilt a nation. They maintained their commitment to God's mission because they knew the final victory was secure. Do you know that the final victory is secure? Oh, okay. It is. It's secure. We won. We know the end of the story. Jesus won, Satan zero. We win. Church, where is God calling you to lead courageously this week? Is it the courage to address a broken relationship, a financial burden, or a personal sin? Is it the courage of Joseph to quietly obey God's will in your private life even when it defies logic? Or is it the courage of Esther to use your position for justice when it puts you at risk? The command from our Lord Jesus remains the same, cutting through every storm we face, every wave of fear, every doubt that cripples our will. Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. It's Jesus. Don't be afraid. The source of your courage is not you. It's Christ. Let me say that again. The source of your courage is not you. It is Christ. My prayer for you today, does the band come up now? My prayer for you today is that you would take this word. Stand firm in the knowledge of the I am and step forward in courageous, radical obedience. Amen? Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me? Father God, thank you for your message. Your message of hope, your message of courage, your message of grace. Thank you that we think about having an unwavering faith this week. That we have radical obedience and tenacious resilience this week. Father, we pray for courage in the small things, for the courage to start building our strength in you, whether it's something small or something easy, but but at least to build up. Help us that for that one step, for that one piece, for the courage to stand for you. Lord, bless this body. May they not only take in these words, may they absorb them, may they use them, may they act on them, and may they go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son. And help them to teach your word to others, not only in their home, but in their community, in their state, their country, and the world, so that you can be glorified in everything that we think, say, and do. And it's in your name, Jesus Christ, and we all say...